Good morning, everyone. Again, it's good to see you. Appreciate very much you being here today. I've just had a wonderful week, Paige and I have, as we have been with the West Allen Church in Allen, Texas, Sunday through Friday. It was really great to be with Jerry and Amy King, who are dear friends of ours. We've known Jerry ever since some of our beginning Tennessee days, and he is doing just an outstanding job there with the West Allen Church. Brother Foy Vincent, who is an older preacher, he's 85, retired there after preaching there some 38 years and stayed as one of the elders. And Brother Vincent is a wonderful man, and it was good to be able to be with he and his good wife as well. It's interesting that the church there at West Allen mirrors our own quite well. In fact, it has about the, pretty much the same mix of people, although I think we have a lot more babies than they do. And that's always an exciting thing, but it's about the same size and just a great church and a great community, and it certainly was good to be with them. And it's good to be back with you. I'll tell you, that drive out to Texas, just north of Dallas, is a long drive, and we took 2 days going and coming, or at least portions of 2 days going and coming, and it just about wears you out, and I sure was glad to be able to get in my bed come this last Thursday evening. Just in case you haven't yet, I want you to make sure you get to know Nick and Katie. Nick and Katie Woods are going to be working with us for the next couple of years, hopefully, and we want you to get to know them very well. And some of you probably, all of you probably have already gotten to meet them, but if you hadn't, I want you to take your time to certainly meet this fine young couple. I'm excited about having them here with us. I can just know that there's great things ahead for this young couple as they begin the work of preaching the gospel. You know, of all of the holidays that we celebrate in our nation, Mother's Day is one of my favorite holidays because good mothers are special. And those of you who have your mothers today, your mothers are still living. I want to encourage you to cherish them very much. Neither me nor my wife have our mothers with us. And I will tell you that I miss my mother and I miss her mother desperately sometimes, as I'm sure all of you do who've had your mother pass on. So those of you who still have your mothers, I want you to take the time today to say something special to them, because certainly Mother's Day is one of those special holidays. And I think it says something good about our nation that we still mark a day in our calendar for those who are mothers. But you know, people's view of motherhood in our generation are changing, because so many people today, so many women, do not choose to be mothers. And that number is growing more and more. It seems that there are women who are career-minded and they want to focus on their career, and that's about all they want to do. And it seems like that sometimes people think that babies are going to get in the way and children are going to get in the way of a relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. And that's kind of sad. But at the same time, those people who are going to put such an emphasis on their career, especially women, who are going to put such an emphasis on their career, I'm kind of glad that they choose not to have children, because otherwise the consequences of that might even be more devastating. There was a time in which not having children was certainly something that was considered to be bad and sometimes even shameful given the circumstances. But some are choosing that today. And I suppose it's okay to choose that. And I'm glad some people do. But I also deeply regret that motherhood today for a lot of people seems to be nothing more. A lot of women seems to be nothing more than a biological function, as opposed to a lifestyle that they choose. It's important for women especially who choose to be mothers to make sure that they are that. Not just biologically speaking, but also relationally speaking. And that takes a lot of time for a woman to truly be a mother. She has to dedicate herself to her children and to her husband. And it seems like that the career mind and the motherhood mind just don't seem to go very well together. And the changes that are taking place in our society are tragic. Tragic because of what motivates them, and tragic also because of the consequences that are involved. I think it's imperative that we take a second look at the role of the mother, that we look at what the Bible says about motherhood. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And without any apology at all, I'd like for us to take the time to read this entire chapter as we talk about Hannah. For I believe that in many ways, Hannah was an ideal mother. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Now there was a certain man from Ramoth-Zophim, from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, and Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah and his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. And to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year, as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah arose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affection of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head. Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She said, Let your maidservant find favor in your eyes. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. Then the man Elkanah went up with all his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him, only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and a 3-year-old bull, and 1 ephah of flour, and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you, praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. I'd like for us to take just a few moments to think about what we see in this woman by the name of Hannah. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that here was a woman who married wisely. She married a man of the name of Elkanah, who was an Ephraimite. And I suppose the most important thing we should observe about him is that he was one of God's people. We see that he was a man who decided that yearly he would go to worship and sacrifice to the Lord, as God had wanted them to do. And so with all his household, he would go up to offer to the Lord yearly the sacrifice and pay his vow, according to verse 21 of our text. Now the Lord had been concerned about his children marrying those outside of the realm of Israel. And on a number of occasions he told them that they should make no covenant with the gods or with the people of the land in which they dwelt. Because God knew that they would take their hearts away from Him and to the gods of the world, the gods of the heathen. Elkanah had never decided to do anything like that. Elkanah had married a woman like Hannah, and he married a very precious woman, and she him. And their relationship seemed to be a very happy one for the most part. Elkanah was a man who provided for her needs. The Bible tells us that he would give provisions for Peninnah and for her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, the Bible tells us that he would give a double portion. Why? Because he loved her. Young ladies, I want to encourage you to look for a man who realizes that it is his responsibility not only to care for you spiritually and nurture you spiritually, but also to take care of your physical needs. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, if a man will not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. When we look at Elkanah, we see that he was a loving and a non-bitter husband. The Bible tells us that even though the Lord had closed her womb, the Bible tells us that he would give to Hannah a double portion, for he loved Hannah. You know, lesser men might have been bitter by the fact that their wife could not have children. I think this has caused the trouble in a lot of marriages where the Lord has closed up the womb of a woman. But this was not the case with Elkanah. He did not chide Hannah for her imperfections. He loved her, although the Lord had closed her womb. And you can see the difference between Elkanah and the attitude that of Elkanah and that of Peninnah, Hannah's rival. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6 says, her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed up her womb. Peninnah had children. But Hannah had the heart of Elkanah, and Peninnah knew that. Elkanah is a beautiful example of what Paul taught in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 19. When he said, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Elkanah still held affection for Peninnah. He did not turn her away. After all, she was the mother of his children, his other children. He still fulfilled his duty toward her and was a faithful husband toward her, even though it is very clear that Hannah is the one that he loves. You see, in Elkanah, a man who did not compare Hannah and Peninnah. He could have made constant comparisons between the two, but there's no indication that this thing ever took place. And you don't do this to people that you love. Make comparisons between them and other women. Men can learn some very valuable lessons from a man like Elkanah. We see also in Hannah that Hannah was not a person to retaliate. The picture here is of a woman tormented by the constant persecutions of her rival, but who refused to take matters into her own hands. In great distress, rather than retaliate, she turns to the Lord. And verse 10 says, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She turned to the only one who could turn a woman into a mother. She did not retaliate against Peninnah. In this she was like the Lord, even as he hung on the cross, who committed no sin, whose guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 and 23. Sometimes we find ourselves in similar circumstances, feeling inadequate and tormented by those who would persecute us and who would remind us of our failures. And the easy thing to do is to lash out at folks like that who mistreat you. But that's not how Hannah acted, nor is it how we should act. Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In verse 21 of Romans 12, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So here was a woman who had married wisely. Here is a woman who, when she was provoked, did not turn against her rival in retaliation. Here was a woman who was aware that children are a precious gift of God. Imagine wanting to express your love and appreciation for someone, and you want to do it by presenting them with some gift. And so you take a great deal of time and go to a great deal of effort just to find exactly the right present, exactly the right gift for that person. Something that you feel like that they would or should value. But later you learn, perhaps through no fault of your own, and maybe even you realize that later that they had held some bitter grudge against you, that they had just taken that gift unappreciated and despised and summarily discarded it. Just imagine, if you will, to kind of drift from that a moment, how God feels when He gives to someone a child, and then all of a sudden it is ripped out of the mother's womb by abortion. First of all, that's an insult to God. Children are a gift from the Lord. And then to so mistreat a child is to insult God Himself. Secondly, it is murder. It is something that God considers to be that which is abhorrent. But even further, it indicates that children are viewed as a burden rather than a precious gift. Listening to some, you get the idea that their children are only in the way of their pursuits, an obstacle to obtaining their own selfish desire. Children are a gift from the Lord, and certainly Hannah knew the preciousness of a child, and her disposition shows just how important children should be to us. May God help us to love our children. And it is so sad when we live in a society that is aborting so many children. And not only that, but there are many more children that are abused by their parents. And that is just absolutely abhorrent. What must God think of our nation? What must God think of our society when He sees from heaven that kind of attitude in us? Hannah, though, was a woman of deep spirituality. Hannah was a woman of prayer. When life knocked her on her knees, she realized she was in the perfect position to pray. Verse 10. She greatly distressed and prayed to the Lord, wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Again, she turned to the only one who could turn a wife into a mother. She had to let go of her own feelings and let God take control of her situation. Hear her describe her prayer in verse 15 as she said, I have poured out my soul to God. I would to God that that would describe all of our prayers as we pour out our soul to Him. But her prayer was not just a prayer that she would pray in difficult times. Ben read very well from 1 Samuel chapter 2. If you will, take note again of verse 1 and 2. Hannah prayed after she had been given Samuel, after Samuel had gotten to age to where she would be left with Eli. She prayed, my heart exalts in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Many turn from God in bad times. Hannah turned to God. And as God answered her prayer, she returned to God in praise to Him. There are so many people who, when they're driven to prayer by troubled times, they will pray to God. But then when it's good times, they just forget all about God, as though they think that God is not present in their life. But not Hannah. Hannah did not fail to give God thanks. In Romans chapter 1, verse 21, talking about the Gentile world that was so abhorrent to God, for even though they knew God and did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Sometimes God just merely wants us to give thanks, to thank Him for what He has given us. And that's exactly what Hannah did. She thanked Him. You know, another thing I learned from Hannah is that here was a woman who saw the value of secret prayer. We don't have to have all the publicity when we pray. Sometimes we can pray in secret as she did. And pray and be answered just like she was. Hannah was a woman of moral purity as we look at her life. Read again verse 12. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord and Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving and her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. Then Eli said to her, how long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul to the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman." First of all, as I look at Hannah here, I want you to notice that she did not at all resent the rebuke and the admonishing of Eli, even though he was wrong in what he thought of her. That may tell us a little bit about what our attitude should be when people come to us to talk about us about something they see wrong in our lives. Now, it may be that, like Hannah, we may be wrong when we go to talk to somebody. But notice how Hannah received him, even though he was wrong. She defended herself and told him exactly what happened so that he would have all the information that he needed to be able to make whatever judgment he needed to make. Further, I want you to notice that what Eli thought of her was important to Hannah. It was important to her that Eli thought that she was not a worthless woman. By the way, I think just as a sideline here, you need to see how that both Hannah and Eli would have viewed someone who was drunken. Hannah is defending herself. "No, I'm not drunk wine. I've not drunk strong drink. And I don't want you to think I am a worthless woman." As though to say that if I had been here in the temple drunk, yes, I would be a worthless woman. But I want you to notice here that it was really important for Hannah that Eli understand the truth. She was a morally pure, not a woman, not a wicked woman. She was not a worthless woman at all. She was a woman who wanted righteousness and a child more than anything else. And the Lord granted her a petition. And he gave her Samuel. It's interesting that the word Samuel, even though it is a little bit of a point of contention among a number of commentators, the word Samuel, the name Samuel, probably means heard by God. There are a number of alternatives that are given. But that seems to be most logical, particularly because of the way that Hannah responds, because she named him Samuel, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Well, she had asked him of the Lord, and the Lord gave. The Lord heard her, and so she named him Heard from the Lord. God heard her petition, and he granted it to her. And then I want you to notice how that she nurtured him. The Bible tells us that Elkanah was going to go up after she had given birth to the son, was going to go up and offer to the Lord that yearly sacrifice. But Hannah told him, "I'm not going to go. I'm not going to go until I've weaned Samuel. And then once I have weaned him, I will take him up." And that's exactly what she did. And not only that, but year by year, she would go up with him to take to him garments. Now, isn't this the will of God? Isn't it God's will that a woman nurture her son? Isn't that the ideal for each mother to assume the role of a mother and care for that child personally? Hannah didn't take the child to someone else to nurse and take care of it. She did that. Isn't that what God desires? Isn't that what the Scripture teaches in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, where the younger women are to bear children and keep the house? Where Titus 2 in verse 4 says, so that they may, talking about the older women, encourage the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands so that the word of God will not be dishonored. You know, some years ago I read a book called Point Man, the name of Steve Farrar, and I think it's an excellent book. And if you've never read it, every man needs to get that book and read it. It is a valuable, valuable tool. It starts out a little dated because it tells the story of a man who was in the jungle of Vietnam in the heat of the Vietnam conflict. But you don't have to have been raised in the Vietnam era to be able to get a perfect picture of what he is talking about. If you've never read Point Man by Steve Farrar, I encourage you to do it. One of the things that he points out in that book is that our home today in our society is disintegrating. And most of the time, we talk about how that it started disintegrating. I heard this preached all my life. When Rosie Riveter in World War II left the home and went into the workplace and she never came out. He said that itself was a problem. We'll come back to that in a minute. But he said it really happened when the Industrial Revolution started and the fathers left the home. One of the greatest problems that we face in our world today, one of the greatest challenges to a godly family, is absentee fathers. Because fathers have gone into the world and they have gone into the workplace and they've delegated most of their work to wives and mothers. Now, that was bad enough. But now what has happened is Rosie Riveter did stay in the workplace. And she didn't come out. And the picture of a modern woman today is a woman who can have it all. Years ago, there was an Angelique commercial. I don't know if you guys remember. I'm dating myself. Where there's a woman who sings, "I can bring home the bacon fried up in the pan and never, never let you forget you're a man." But I am telling you something. That's only a dream. A wistful dream. Because it's very difficult for a woman to be a wife and especially a mother. If she's trying to be a wife and a mother and a career woman and all this at the same time, it's very, very difficult for that to be done. And we're wondering what's happening to our society. I hear teachers, some of you, who are absolutely amazed at what some of your students do and what some of them say. And then what happens is you go and you look at their influences in life. And they virtually have no mother. And if they do have one who they call mom, many times they don't have a father. What do we expect? What do we expect to happen if we follow that kind of a lifestyle? It's really difficult for young couples today. And honestly, those of you who are young, I make no judgments. I'm telling you, I don't know what. I don't know what you can do. I know how difficult it is to get by in this society. But don't sacrifice your kids. Don't sacrifice your children. They need nurturing. As much as possible from both a father and a mother. They need nurturing. Again, I'm dating myself. Glenn Campbell years ago wrote a song. And the lyrics of that song says, "He got here red and wrinkled, scared and crying. Then she took him up and held him to her breast. And he sure was glad to get what Mama offered. Then he went to sleep and put his fears to rest. It didn't seem to matter what he needed. He could always count on Mama to supply. And regardless of the sleep she might be losing, he always found a twinkle in her eye. She taught him all the attributes of greatness, things she knew he couldn't learn away from home. And by the time she wore the cover off her Bible, her hair was gray and her little man was gone." There ought to be a hall of fame for mamas. Creation's most unique and precious pearl. Heaven help us always to remember that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And it is true. Perhaps the neglect of this God-given responsibility is why we have so much bloodshed in our streets. I want you to notice something else that Hannah did. Hannah gave her child to the Lord. She made a vow. And she told the Lord, "Lord, if you'll just give me, if you'll remember me, and if you will just give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life." And that is exactly what she did. And it has occurred to me, and I think it will to you as well, that that is the duty of every single mother. If we do not intend to give them back to God, then I will suggest to you we should never have them in the first place. We need to realize that once God has given us our children, that we're dealing with souls that will live forever in heaven or hell. And as parents, you're likely going to make the major difference in which route of life they choose. And the duty of every mother or father too is to give their children to the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that is in you as well." Lois must have been a wonderful mother. Because what she did was to instill within her daughter, Eunice, the very goals of motherhood. And Eunice instilled those same spiritual values, the same spiritual values that Lois had instilled within her. Eunice instilled these spiritual values in a young man by the name of Timothy. Paul would write again in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and say, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned," as he writes to this young evangelist, "and become convinced of knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." One of the most wonderful things that you can give to your grandchildren is a faithful life. One of the most wonderful things you can give to your children is a faithful life and divine guidance. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Certainly, Hannah told little Samuel all about God's people and prepared him for his future in service to God. Are you teaching your children that? Are you teaching your children that's the most important thing that they can do? Oh, it's fine if your children are doctors and lawyers. That's fine. It's fine if your children build houses well for a living or work as a civil servant. It's fine if you build fences for a living or work in a car plant or work as an electrician. It's fine as long as you're doing what the Lord wants you to do. And you're doing it right, and you're following God's instructions to treat other people the way you would want yourself to be treated, and following the divine instruction of Scripture. There is no doubt, it doesn't make any difference what you choose to do. But it's important that as you do that, the most important thing that you teach your children, more important than reading, writing, and arithmetic, is what they learn from God. Please don't ever forget that. And then finally, I want to suggest to you that Hannah prepared to let go. Without a doubt, as she stayed behind and nursed Samuel while Elkanah made the trip to Shiloh every year, she must have thought, one day, I'm going to be making that trip. And when I make that trip with Samuel, I'm not going to bring him back. One of these days, I'm going to take him to Eli. And he's going to stay. Like Mary, she must have kept these things in her heart all the days of her life. And it was hard for her. I'll tell you, it was hard for her just like it's hard for us. It's hard to let your child go for that first day at school. You take them that first day at school, any mother does, and she turns away and she's got tears streaming down her face. Isn't that right? It happens. I know because I saw it. I know because I cried those tears. I was there. It's hard to let them go on that first day. When there's this big old tall boy that comes to your door and he says, "Is Melissa home?" And his voice is deeper than yours. And you know you're in trouble. You want to cut his throat. I'll never forget how hard it is, how hard it has been to let your children go into the adult world of marriage. Melissa was the first to get married. I walked her down the aisle, performed the ceremony, gave her away, sung to her. I did okay until I started praying. I had scripted my prayer because I knew I was going to have a hard time. But it was hard. And that's when I broke down. And when David got married to a beautiful young lady, the only thing that kept so many tears out of my eyes then was because it was so cold on an outside wedding that every one of them froze coming down my face. But the tears were still in the heart. And there's something about that younger son when he got married. Oh, he's been the hardest headed of the bunch. I hope he don't hear this. But he's also been a good one. But it was hard. And even today, sometimes it's hard to say, I don't know, when there's something that you probably don't need to say. Or just to be quiet when there are some things that you want to say because you need to let them go and let them figure it out. Those are hard. I can't imagine what was going through Hannah's heart. If you'd asked me to give up my kids at 5, 6 years old, however how old it was that Hannah took Eli to the temple, it would have been really, really hard to do that. It's just like flying a kite. The time will come when you'll have to let out some string. And it's painful because the string attached to your kite are your heart strings. Fibers of love that are embedded within our hearts and attached to our offspring. A writer by the name of Irma Bombeck, she's a kind of a humorist, but she wrote, "You spend a lifetime trying to get them off the ground. You run with them until you are breathless. They crash. They hit the rooftop. You patch and comfort, adjust and teach. You watch them lifted by the wind and assure them that someday they'll fly. Finally, they're airborne. They need more string and you keep letting it out. But with each twist of the ball of twine, there's sadness that goes with the joy. The kite becomes so distant and you know it won't be long before that beautiful creature will snap the lifeline that binds you together and will soar as it was meant to soar, free and alone. And then and only then do you know you did your job." When they leave, we can make contributions to their lives. I can't imagine not doing that. Like Hannah making Samuel's yearly coats. But your children still have to fly on their own. Many marriages have been interrupted and disturbed because the apron strings were not cut. I've seen it. And you know, the interesting thing is I've seen it both ways. I've seen some men that were so attached to their mother, they just couldn't let go. And mothers that were glad to interfere wherever they had the opportunity. The fathers that were glad to interfere. And mothers too. I know one marriage right now that is on the rocks, and it's on the rocks partially because the woman never cut the apron strings to her father. She's still daddy's little girl. Well, I've got a daddy's little girl, but she's got to do stuff on her own. You got to be prepared to let go, because if you don't, there's going to be all kinds of problems. You've got to let your children lead and plead. Well, that's my story of Hannah. And as we look at Hannah, we see that what she instilled in Samuel and what Samuel learned turned into a situation just like the Proverbs 31, one woman says, you know, her children rise up and call her blessed and her husband praises her in the gates. Samuel's life really honored his mother. He was a priest. He was a prophet. He was a judge. Two books of the Old Testament bear his name. Wouldn't you think that you'd done your job right if all of these things could be said of your children? May God increase her tribe. To all you women out here today, happy Mother's Day. I appreciate you so very much. I want to say a word to the mothers with small children. I've said a dozen times, I'd rather hear a small child cry than an old man snore anytime. But the fact that we do have children crying, that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We see mothers and sometimes fathers have to get up and take their children out to do what they need to do to correct them, and then they bring them back in and sit down. Sometimes that's a little distracting. We're so thankful. We can handle the distractions. We ought to be able to deal with those. Because we've got children that are being molded every single day. And I have never been in a congregation where young men and young women are working harder to raise their children right than right here in South Gulf. Working hard. And so all that, I think, you're going to make mistakes. Other people are going to see some of the mistakes that you make, okay? I made mistakes. And I'm not the perfect father by any means. And other people saw some of the mistakes that we made. I wouldn't want to say a word to discourage you in your work of parenting. And I'd want to utter every word I could that will encourage you. And I know sometimes as a young mother, young father, you can't listen to all the things that are said. I'm glad we've got the songs on the board, because now you don't have to hold the books in your hands. You can hold the kid and restrain him if necessary, or her, whichever the case may be. We try to put a little bit of notes in the bulletin and in the on the screen before you, so that you'll be able to know a little bit about what was said, even though you yourself were distracted trying to take care of a child. Remember, one of these days that child's going to be old enough to sit there face front and listen just like you did. It takes a while to get them there, but you'll get them there. May God bless you in every good endeavor that you do in raising your children. Will you pray with me? Dear Father, we are so thankful today for blessings that you have rained down upon us far more than we could ever, ever imagine. And we praise you, Father, and we honor you that you've seen so fit to bless us when we are so undeserving. Father, our prayer today is for every family present here. And that, Father, you will meet their needs. We pray, Father, for every father that is here, that you will help him to be the head of his family, and to nourish and cherish them as he should, and to feed them in every way he can. And we're especially thankful today, Father, for the mothers that are here. And we pray, Father, that you'll bless each one to be the kind of mother that you would want them to be, making the sacrifices that are necessary to provide for their children those things that they need the most. Guide them, Father. Protect them. Help us to be an encouragement to them. And may, Father, you bless them with faithful children who will follow you all the days of their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There may be someone here this morning that wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The invitation is open. If you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, our baptistry is filled. Everything is provided and made in readiness for you to make that decision. If you'll come down the aisle and give me your hand, the Lord, your heart, we'll take care of that. And it may be that as a child of God, you've drifted away and need to come back. We want to encourage you to do that. Any way we can help you to be more faithful to the Lord, please let it be known. Well, together we stand while we sing.